Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, today for your grace, and we just ask that you would pour out your Spirit, Lord, now upon us as we open our hearts to your word, and we just pray that you would just speak to us about, Lord, the difference between religion and relationship. And God, we ask that you would just anoint our ears to hear. Lord, I certainly pray you to anoint my words, Father, to speak, God, your word. And God, that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit would say. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. This morning we want to talk about, and we're continuing our study here in this story of Jesus healing the blind man. He was blind from birth. Jesus healed him in a very unique way. After his healing is where we are today. And basically he gets interrogated for being healed about who Jesus is. And so we want to talk about this morning, religion or relationship. Religion or relationship. You've heard that term, that Christianity is not a religion, but it is a relationship with the Lord. And I can't emphasize that enough. And sometimes I think we almost think that's like just kind of a saying that we have in the church, but sometimes maybe even like a cop-out a little bit, like kind of weak, you know, that Christianity is just this relationship. But man, that's what really the core of who we are as Christians is all about, our relationship with the Lord. And so I just, you know, want to kind of dive into that this morning here. And clearly in this passage, we see that. We see this idea of relationship so powerfully, so clear. And I want us to examine our hearts today. I want us to really ask ourselves, because I know that for probably most of us, like myself, I come in this morning and I think, yeah, amen, I got a relationship with Jesus. I'm not a religious person. In fact, I hate religion, you know. But we all have a tendency for religion. Whether we realize it or not, every one of us have a tendency to be religious people. And I want us to just examine, let the Holy Spirit today just free us from our tendency to religion. And I just want to remind us that Jesus Christ came to reconcile us to God. The whole word reconciliation is the idea of bringing us into that kind of a relationship. It goes from enemy to friend. In fact, Jesus went so far to say in John chapter 15, in verses 14 and 15, he says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you." Friends. Jesus says, you're not just my servant, but you're my friends. Why are we his friends? Because he shares his most intimate heart with us. Do you realize that God cares about you as an individual? I mean, cares about you. Are you in a relationship with God where you feel safe? You feel like you can share your heart with him? And he wants to hear you. You're not bothering him. He doesn't have bigger things to deal with than you. If you don't feel like that, if that's not a natural thing in you, then you need to understand the relationship that God wants to have with you and me. It's an awesome, awesome privilege for us to be in relationship with God. The question this morning is, are you religious? Or are you, I should say, are you in a religion? Is that what Christianity is to you? Are you in a religion or are you in a relationship with Jesus Christ? There are two main points that we want to look at today. The complexity of religion. Listen, religion is messy, complex, confusing, and depressing. We're going to look at the complexity of religion and the simplicity of relationship. And I think you will see that these are the contrast to these are stark. Here in our story this morning. Well, we saw there in the first 12 verses, which we covered last week, we saw that Jesus healed this man. Remember his disciples there in verse 2. Let's just do a little review real quickly. His disciples asked him after they passed this man born blind, said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents, but that the work of God should be revealed in him. And we saw last week, and if you weren't with us last week, I encourage you to listen to the message. It's very, very important. And remember, we want to carry that on into today and carry that on in our lives. That main point we looked at last week is either you're a fault finder or you are a glory finder. Which one are you? Because the religious world was fault finders. Whose fault is it that this man was born blind? This was the teaching of the day. The rabbis taught that a person could sin somehow in the womb of his mother and therefore be cursed at birth with a disease like blindness. So this man, his whole life grows up feeling like maybe he did something wrong. He did something to make God mad at him that he then was born blind. Wouldn't that be horrible? I mean, imagine what that does to the psychological, perspective of this young man. Or it was his parents. And so his parents grow up, or raise their son in the atmosphere of everyone looking at them like, you guys must have some really grave sin in your life. That's why your son was born blind. And so it's just condemnation. But Jesus comes on the scene and he says, basically everyone's looking to find fault. I'm telling you, it's for God's glory. I want to be that kind of a person, the person that's finding God's glory. I want to find God's glory in these difficult situations that we might have in our lives, in the suffering that's going on around us. How does God want to intervene? How does God want to be glorified? And so we see that. Well, verse 6 says that he said these things. He spat on the ground and made clay with his saliva. This is Jesus. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. I mean, we saw how Jesus doesn't work in traditional ways. I mean, he's certainly not religious. Well, here's what you got to do. You got to pray. You got to get on your face and rub your face in the mud praying or something. Jesus spits on the ground. It's interesting historically that the rabbis taught that, because Jesus does this on the Sabbath day, that if you spit and your spit rolled, it was making a furrow and therefore it was work. They literally taught that. So what Jesus is doing is breaking the Sabbath. So this is how you break the Sabbath according to religious tradition, not according to God. I mean, God's the one that initiated the Sabbath. This is how you break the Sabbath according to religious tradition. I mean, you basically don't do anything on the Sabbath. I mean, if you breathe, you're working, And it's really was a day to seek God, a day to have rest with the Lord, a day not to be distracted with work. It was a day that God wanted to bless you. I mean, who doesn't like a day off, And that God wants to bless you, that you don't have to work out in the field. And so when Jesus did this, there was even some crazy, interpretation or tradition that if you were to put spittle on the eyelid, it was breaking the Sabbath. Now, who would put spittle on their eye? I mean, where would you even come up with that? I mean, how many people walk around putting spit on their eyelids? And if you do that on the Sabbath, you're, breaking the Sabbath. Well, Jesus did. Jesus broke the Sabbath according to them, but he didn't break the Sabbath according to God. And so he does this. And, God works in just mysterious ways, doesn't he? God's ways are never our ways. I mean, sometimes they seem foolish, silly to us. But that's how God worked. And so he heals this man. Well, we come to the story here that after the neighbors in verse 8 there had, and those who had previously known this man said, isn't this the beggar? And some, verse 9, say, he is. Others said, he's like him. He says, I'm he. I mean, he's standing right there. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes open? And so he shares his testimony, what Jesus did, and shares the story there. And they said to him, where is he? Where is Jesus? Verse 12. He said, I don't know. I can't say last I saw him because I didn't see him. I was blind. Last I heard him, He told me to go to the Pool of Siloam, and he had put mud in my eye. I mean, it's an interesting way when you think about it that way, putting mud in someone's eye. And I want to bless you. You know, that's what Jesus did to him. And he comes back seeing, but he doesn't know where Jesus is. Now, the people then bring him to the Pharisees. So we come to verse 13, which is where we pick up our study here this morning. And from verses 13 to verse 34, we are going to look at the complexity of religion. Now watch this. Okay, this is so beautiful. This guy's healed. I mean, there ought to be just dancing in the streets. This man has been healed. Where is Jesus? We want to know him. We want to worship him. We want to follow him. The Messiah is here. You realize at this time, never had someone ever been healed of blindness that was born with that. You see, it validates the miracle in a powerful way. Because if someone became blind, let's say they got injured or something, they became blind, well, you could just say, well, they got better, right? And someone prayed for them. But how do you deny someone who was born blind? We'll see this man is older now. We don't know how old, but he's at least of age. He's a man. And how do you know that indeed Jesus has done an authentic miracle amongst you? Well, the guy was born blind. It never had happened before. I mean, there's very few references in the entire Bible of blindness. In the Old Testament, Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6, remember the story where the Assyrian king says, you know, someone's, you know, narking me off to the Israelites. You know, someone in my cabinet here is a spy. And they say, no, it's that prophet down there in Samaria. He hears what you say in your room. He knows what's going on. God speaks to him. And so they go and they surround him. And remember Elisha's servant comes to him in the morning and he says, Master, Master, the army's surrounding us. And he just, you know, he's like, just chill out. And he prays, God, open their eyes. And so he opens the eyes there of those that are surrounding him. And he sees behind them the army of the Lord with the fiery, horses and chariots. It's an awesome picture into the spiritual battle. And then what does Elisha do? He blinds the eyes of the entire army. He marches them right into the headquarters of Israel. And then he does what? He heals them. He opens their eyes so they can see. So temporary blindness. We saw that with Paul the Apostle when he was saved on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. He was temporarily blinded. And then someone came and prayed for him and he saw. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul dealing with a guy that was a heretic, and he was his name was Bar-Jesus, and he was turning the proconsul, that is the governor of the island of Cyprus, away from hearing the gospel. And that's when Paul said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not stop perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And for a time you will not see the sun, and you will grope around, and men will lead you by the hand." And so it said, "In a darkness fell upon him." There was this blindness that came over him. Temporarily, it would seem, it came over him. So we see that, but nowhere in the Bible do we see someone born with blindness that is then receiving their sight. And so it is a very, very powerful, powerful testimony. It was actually in Isaiah, one of the signs of the Messiah that the blind would see, the recovering of sight to the blind. It was what Jesus declared there out of Isaiah in Luke chapter 4 when he came into the synagogue there and he really opened up his ministry. And, you know, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel." The recovery of the sight to the blind. And it was a sign of the prophetic ministry of the Messiah. So this is what's happened. There should be joy, rejoicing, but the complexity of religion has messed things up pretty good here. Well, it says they brought him who was formerly was blind to the Pharisees. That was the first problem. Remember, the Pharisees are a party or a sect, we would call it a denomination within Judaism, within the Jewish religion, that believed a certain way, different than another sect. Like you have the Pharisees and then you have the Sadducees in the book of Acts. Those are the liberals. The Pharisees, by the way, are the conservatives. But they are very conservative. Even us in our conservative hearts need to make sure that we're not as I think it was Warren Wiersbe say that we're not preservatives. There's a big difference between being a conservative and a preservative. We want to preserve the past and almost petrify it. You know, that we're stuck in it. We're stuck in traditions. We are conservative when it comes to the Word of God, but it's not death, it's life. And it's very important. We're conservative when it comes to believing the truth of the Bible, that we're not liberals. That you see, the Pharisees, they believed in spirits and angels. They believed in the supernatural, whereas the Sadducees did not. Paul used that later on in the book of Acts to his advantage. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee, but the Pharisees were very much focused on every single detail of the law, and then the traditions and interpretations that came from it. And I already shared some with you, some ridiculous ones like putting spittle on, you know, the eye, or you know, spitting on the ground, and you're you know, burying a furrow on the Sabbath day, and you're basically working, you know, and on and on and on to nauseam those traditions would go. So they bring them to the Pharisees. They're the religious leaders. And it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes, verse 14 tells us. Then the Pharisees also asked him again. So now they're going to ask him how he was healed. But notice the word again, and it's going to come up a few times. How he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Now, if you took the time to go back to verse 11, you'll notice it's a lot longer, his explanation of what Jesus did. It's getting shorter. His fuse is a little short. He's like, "Dude, I can see, and I don't think I want to see you right now." I mean, think about it. This guy just receives sight. I mean, he's seen, and all of a sudden he's standing, and where is he? He's in the synagogue. He's before like a court. It's kind of a lower court from the Sanhedrin, which is the higher court of Israel. He's just in this court, a bunch of religious leaders looking at him, and they're questioning him. He's saying, "Listen, guys, he put clay on my eyes, and I see, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, so notice the difference of opinion. "How can a man who is a sinner do such things or do such signs?" And there was a division among them. And they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." Now, when he says that he's a prophet, right away, you and I think of like someone prophesying. But the Old Testament prophets, the renowned prophets, did signs. Elisha, Elijah. They did miraculous signs. It was a testimony that they were from God. Moses. There were signs that they did and that made them a prophet, made them the voice of God, made them the spokesman of God. And so this is what's going on here. You know, I just would encourage us to realize that what does the Pharisaical mindsets do? How does it affect? How do I know if I'm indeed religious, if I complicate my relationship with God with religion, or if I just have a simple relationship with God? One of the things is that we tend to be Pharisaical. And I use that term from the Pharisees, that we tend to approach God with a rule, with a bunch of list of rules in our relationship with God. How do I know if I do that? Well, a couple things that I note is that the Pharisees did what when Jesus did this miracle? They doubted. And once, you know, their questions were answered, which they're going to be here, because they're saying, "We don't even believe this guy's the right guy. He wasn't really blind. This isn't really true." Once that's confirmed, then they question if it's of God. Ask yourself that. Am I someone who tends to doubt the work of God? Am I someone who, when I see the work of God, I'm very skeptical? Am I someone who begins to question God often? If I am, I'm caught in the vein of religion. I'm not in a relationship where I just look at my Father through the work of Jesus Christ, through his atoning blood, and I have this just, he's my friend. I don't question God. I trust God. I love God because he first loved me, right? And it's not that I got to do this, you know, these rules. I got to do this to make God happy with me, but he is. He's already happy in Christ. That's who I am. That's my identity in Jesus Christ. Church, this is the foundation of the gospel. I mean, this is everything. And for us that maybe started there, which is typically what happens, we start like this guy, just like, dude, I don't know. All I know is he put clay on my eyes, told me to wash, I did it, and I see. I mean, why are you giving me a hard time about getting healed from blindness? What do you think of him? Well, he's indeed a prophet. I mean, he changed my life. What about yours? You know, a lot of times that's how we start in our faith. You know, we're just on fire. We're just like, hey, I don't know. I can't answer all those questions. I can't, you know, debate that with you. But I just know this. He changed my life. He changed my life. And how then do we get to where maybe we find ourselves today? Think about the complexity of religion. How did it get so difficult? How did it get so complex? What happened? Where did I go wrong? Where did I err? Our hearts are religious. They're just made that way. They're born that way. And this man is being now questioned. But the Jews, verse 18, look at, the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him. So let's validate this. Listen, I think it's important to validate things. And I think it was, President Reagan who said, we trust but validate. And I think that's a truth. That it's important to validate things. Don't just take everything, but not with a doubtful heart. Not with a heart question, but just, hey, I just want to make sure it's biblical. I want to make sure it's true. So they're going to validate this. So they ask the parents, verse 19, saying, is this your son? And who you say was born blind? How does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. Well, here's the telltale, verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So it's this fear of religion. It's the system that they find themselves in. Can you imagine, parents, your child being born blind? Can you imagine this? Your whole life, taking care of your blind child. Living your life thinking maybe it was my sin, maybe it was his sin. You know, just can you imagine raising a blind child and then your child sees clearly, perfectly, completely healed. And you are standing there saying, I don't really know. Religion robs you of joy and blinds your eyes. Listen to me. Religion robs you of joy and blinds your eyes. Their joy has been ripped from them. They should be like, yeah, that's our boy. Yes, he was blind. Yes, he sees. Who was it? Jesus. Jesus is his name. But the fear of being ostracized from their community. And this, by the way, this is the real fear that many people face today when they come to Christ in other nations. In what? Religious systems. In Hinduism. In Buddhism. In Islam. I mean, there is even the fear of death. And I've shared the stories with you from this pulpit about those that have fled for their life. We've been praying for our sister Mary, who has fled for her life because she was a Muslim, grew up in a Muslim country, in a Muslim household, was married to a Muslim man, had a child, and Jesus revealed himself to her. She couldn't deny it. And he showed himself to her in a dream, and he showed himself to her in a vision, and she tells me he spoke to her audibly. She says, right here in this ear. That's where I heard him. And he began to speak and show himself and open his word to her, and she got converted. No one really to preach to her. She went on the internet and found the gospel. Jesus revealed himself to her, and she had to flee for her life because her husband found out that she was baptized, and that's what happens, and that's what baptism is about. And she was baptized, and she became a Christian. And she had to flee because her husband was going to kill her. Her father was going to kill her. Listen, this is the reality of what it means to follow Jesus in many, many contexts. And this is what Jesus says, you must be willing to die. Those who are willing to come after me. You and I don't experience that. I mean, you and I might have family members that look at us like, man, you are weird. We wish you were like you used to be, you know, when we used to drink and do all the stuff we did together. Now look, you know, and you're always, you know, going to church. And what's wrong with you? You know, and that's the level of our persecution. But whatever it might be, just understand this, that these religious systems that aren't a part of Christ. And listen, the world has its own religion. Do you realize the religion of the world, the people that I used to hang out in the world, the religion is that you cuss, you drink, you do drugs, and when you don't, you're weird. Because when I became a Christian, all of a sudden I was ostracized from that community. I mean, I was, you know, a big spotlight in the darkness over there. It didn't work real well, but it's a religion. It's a set of rules. This is the way you ought to live. You ought to celebrate sexual immorality. This is the world we live in, isn't it? You celebrate sexual immorality. You celebrate homosexuality. If you don't, there's something wrong with you. This is the world we live in today. Listen, church, it's a religion. It's a system. It's rules. And here's a guy who's had his life radically transformed by Jesus Christ. And now what's happening to him is he's being scrutinized. His parents, instead of being joyful, are fearful. Instead of declaring who Jesus is, their eyes are literally blinded to the Messiah that just healed their son and saved him. This is what religion will do to us. Verse 24, so they again called him. So again, notice the word again. They again called him who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. So now they can't deny that it's happened. I mean, they can't. The parents have just said it's happened. So now give God the glory. This man, speaking of Jesus, he's a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Religion has no power to transform lives. Just remember that. Your religion, my religion, someone else's religion, a system of belief, a list of rules, of do's and don'ts, has zero power to change lives. This guy just says, you can say whatever you want about him. I don't really know at this point. He didn't. At this point, this guy hasn't even yet received Christ. He will. He just says, all I know is I was blind and now I see. And he reminds me of a brand new believer. I know nothing. All I know is once I was blind and now I see. And you must know about this Jesus. See, this guy's bold. He doesn't care. He's like, kick me out of the synagogue. I don't need the synagogue. I don't need the community. I need to, Jesus touched me. Jesus transformed me. Jesus is real to me. That's who I need. That's who I want. That's who I want to know and walk with and love and get to know. There, I have a relationship with the God of creation. Your religion just complicates things. Look at you guys. And I love this guy. They said to him again, verse 26, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciple? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. And we know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. Okay, so see now, this guy is fed up. He says, you've already asked me. How many times do you know? I need to repeat it to you. And then he just gets sarcastic. You know, the young believer, right? He's just like, well, maybe you guys want to be his follower. He can tell that's going to really make him mad. He doesn't care. When you are in relationship with Jesus, you don't care what religion thinks of you. You know that? You just don't. I don't care. Kick me out of your group. I don't care. I've got something far greater. I have Jesus in my life. I have a relationship with God Almighty. I don't want your dead religion. Listen to what Jesus said about the Pharisees. The harshest words Jesus ever spoke were spoken to religious people. In Matthew chapter 23, the whole chapter is very harsh. Let me read to you a few verses from Matthew chapter 23. Verse 13, he says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, scribes, another sect, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Man, that's so heavy. Verse 15, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when you won him, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are, or as you yourself. Whoa, Jesus, back off. No, Jesus hates religion. It destroys, it hinders men from entering into the kingdom. The most just fleshly, mean, evil people that I have met in Greece and in Israel are the priests of the Orthodox and Catholic churches. They are, I mean, just, you know, and where's my interaction with them? These holy sites, you know, quote, holy sites, you know, and you go to them and it's just like, I mean, just, it's all about money. It's just corrupt. It's just corrupt. And they represent to the Muslim world Christ. Okay? So you see why Muslims hate Christians. I would have nothing to do with these guys. There's nothing we have. They have no relationship. They are in a religion. And they will fight for the religion. You know, when someone gets born again and comes out of it, I met a really good friend. He was actually a guide in Greece. He had grown up in the Orthodox, Greek Orthodox Church. He had gotten saved, born again, come to Christ. Do you know the priests hired thugs to beat him up? Took money from the church to pay these guys to beat this guy up because he became a Protestant. That's religion. That's exactly what the Pharisees do, right? They're going to kill Jesus. I want to have nothing to do. Jesus had nothing to do with it. Jesus, like, this is stupid. That's why they heard him gladly. They're like, this is different. We've never heard life. We've just heard death. And this is what Jesus brings. This is what Jesus speaks. This is this guy. He's just like, I don't care what you guys think. You know, Matthew 23 goes on to say this. I'll just read a couple of verses to you. Verse 16, he just says, woe to you, blind guides. Verse 17, fools and blind. Verse 19, fools and blind. Verse 24, blind guides. Verse 26, blind Pharisees. I mean, you think he thinks they're foolish and blind and don't know how to get to God. They have no relationship with God. This is who this man is talking to. And the man answered, verse 30, and said to them, why? This is a marvelous thing. Now, hear the sarcasm. This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of for anyone to open the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sin. Again, that's their concept because he was blind. Are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Check this out. Here's the end of the story. Guy gets healed from blindness. The religious leaders kick him out of the church because he got healed. And he was like, Jesus healed me. What do you want me to say? They kicked him out of the church. I mean, think about it. That's religion. Doesn't it sound stupid? But sometimes we don't realize that in our own lives we do stupid things because we tend to be religious even though we don't think we are. It might not be to that degree. But church, let's make sure that we don't fall into this trap of this kind of religion. Let me just say a word on the concept here of verse 31 where it says, and we know that God does not hear sinners, but anyone who worships God and does his will, he hears. So they're saying Jesus is a sinner, give God the glory, right? That's what they had declared back there in verse 24. So give God the glory. Miracles are a testimony of the work of God. That is throughout Scripture. And God does, and there's several verses that speak about how God does hear the righteous and doesn't hear the wicked. For instance, Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but hears the prayers of the righteous. Peter says it this way, quoting from the Old Testament, 1 Peter 3:12, for the ears of the Lord are the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And there's many more verses we could look at. So that's a truth. Basically, if a wicked person is going to pray, God isn't going to hear them because they're not willing to follow him. That isn't to say, of course, if a sinner, a wicked person, cries out for salvation, God doesn't hear. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So just understand it's more someone that is religious, but they're really wicked in their heart. God isn't going to hear their prayers. Church, it is important that we connect the power of prayer to a life of holiness. It's not that I earn it. It's that my life is submitted to God. I'm living my life for God. He's therefore going to answer my prayers. But also I want us to note that just because someone does a miracle doesn't mean it's of God. This is all through Scripture. I mean, go back to Exodus chapter 5, where Moses and Aaron are there before Pharaoh, and Aaron throws down his rod and it becomes a snake, and Moses brings in the magicians of the land, and they do their chanting, and what happens to them is that their rods become snakes. I think it's cool that Aaron's rod then eats all of Aaron's snake that was a rod, eats their rods that are now snakes. I think that's pretty cool. But there's a counterfeit. Satan is always counterfeiting. In fact, even in some of the early plagues, if you read there in Exodus, that they counterfeited the plague, which was kind of funny. We're going to plague you with frogs. And so then they made more frogs. Oh, that makes a lot of sense. We're being cursed with frogs. Curse us with more just to prove that you're not necessarily of God. It was a rival of the gods. When the early church began to send out people, evangelists, out into the regions, they came to Samaria in Acts chapter 8, and it says this in Acts 8, verse 9 through 11, But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. Verse 10, to whom all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. And they heeded him because he astonished them with his sorcery for a long time. So they viewed him as God. This guy is, you know, from God because he's doing these things. But indeed he wasn't. It was sorcery. It was the devil. In fact, in the end times, we will see that very clearly with the Antichrist. And it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, for the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Listen to this. With all power, signs, and lying wonders. No question that these things can be false. Satan seeks to counterfeit, to deceive. And so just because someone does a miracle doesn't mean they're of God. The message has to line up as well. And of course, Jesus' message lined up perfectly. Well, they cast him out, and we come to verse 35, which verse 35 through 41 is our second point, the simplicity of religion. And we're running out of time, but that's okay because there's not much to say. It's simple. It's not all complex. It's simple. The simplicity, the simplicity of relationship. The simplicity of relationship. A relationship with Jesus is simple. You don't need to know a lot. You don't need to be a scholar. You don't have to read Greek. You just need to have an honest heart and willing to learn. He's going to teach you. He's going to guide you. Willing to submit. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 3 it says, but I fear lest somehow, as Satan deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Now, what's important for us to see here and understand is the simplicity in Christ. It's the minds. It's interesting. This is the chapter that goes on to talk about deceitful workers. Here in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, how Satan will counterfeit. Satan comes as an angel of light. And that's exactly what he wants to do. But look at what it says. It says in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him. Probably the most beautiful verse in this chapter. Jesus heard, they threw him out, and Jesus went and found him. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 declares that. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus taught us in John chapter 4 that if a true worshiper will worship God in spirit and truth, and it says, and the Father is seeking those who will worship him. The Father is seeking. Do you realize that the Father is seeking? Jesus is seeking. They're going to find us if we just be worshipers. Well, the evidence of what it means to be a Christian is indeed worship. Look at what Jesus says to him. Do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? Look at the simplicity. And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him. That's because Jesus healed his blindness. And that's pretty cool. You've both seen him now. And it is he who's talking with you. And he said to him, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped. The evidence of belief is worship. It's not assenting. It's not agreeing. It's worship. It's giving your whole being. It's casting your whole life. It's putting all of your trust into Jesus. That's what it means to believe. The sign of belief in our lives is a heart of worship. That's the evidence of what it is to believe in Jesus Christ. And I ask you, and listen, if you have a relationship that is based upon simplicity, then you are a worshiper. You know what hinders worship? Religion. Rules. I can't worship today. I did this. I did that. God isn't going to accept me. I haven't been a good boy. I can't. Worship is the response and relationship. He's my God. I'm saved. I'm loved. I'm cared for. I'm the friend of God. I've been reconciled to God. And my response is worship. What else can it be? Church, there needs to be a revival in our hearts that will revive us in the place, in the area of worship. Make no doubt about it. What do you do when you're alone? Who are you when you're alone in your car? Are you a worshiper? What is your heart like? Is it like a tabernacle? Is it like the temple of God? Is it like the Holy of Holies? Is that your heart a place of just adoration, a place of awe, a place of worship? That's church where we need to be. And you can't just get yourself there. I'm going to worship. Okay, I'll raise my hands. I'll sing real loud. It's got to come from the heart. It's got to be birthed from the heart. And how is it birthed from the heart? It's birthed from the heart, church, when Jesus is taken control of that heart. When there is the simplicity of relationship with the God to whom loves you and died for you, and you just accept it by faith. This ought to be our lives. And certainly when we come together and we gather like we are right now, I mean, there should be some serious worship happening. I mean, here we are. We come out of the world and all of the people we deal with and all of the garbage and the philosophies, and we come together under the banner of Christ, under the banner of the Word of God as the body of Christ. And man, this place should just erupt with praise. But it only is going to happen when our heart is. But so many times, church just becomes religion. And it loses that aspect of sweet, precious relationship. And so I just invite us to come near. And Jesus simply says this, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." The paradox. You see, you have truth, but you harden your heart. You don't humble yourself. You don't receive the simplicity of relationship, and then you become blind. Religion blinds. And that those who see may be blind. The Pharisees who were there heard him and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, in great irony, I believe, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." In chapter 10, we'll feed right into that whole point there. But he's just saying, well, yeah, you're blind. He already said it. I read you all the verses where he said, "You're blind, Pharisees, blind, blind, blind." But you're not off the hook. You're only blind because you willfully blinded your own eyes. And your sin remains. You say you see, so you see, and you're going to be then judged for what you see. And you saw me. And what did you do with me? You closed your eyes. Isaiah chapter 6 tells us that the people would close their eyes, that their hearts would grow hard, that their eyes they would shut. Jesus quotes that in Matthew chapter 13 in verses 14 and 15. He makes it very clear that their heart is dull because they were not willing to believe. We push off the simplicity of the Spirit, and for some dumb reason, we embrace the complexity of religion. Today, let's rid ourselves of all of it, and let's allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and allow him to do what he wants to do in our lives right now, right here. And so we're going to worship. The opportunity to respond. We're going to do two more songs this morning together. We're going to again open the table of communion. We're going to have the prayer team up. Hey, the Lord's spoken to you. Come. Come as you are. Come and receive from the Lord. Come and just pray with someone. Or, you know, I mean, the altar's open. Come and just kneel. And let's just worship. And let's just cry out and ask God to deliver us from blindness, from religion, from all of this. Let's not be like the Galatian believers in Galatians 3, verse 3, which says, you began in the Spirit. By the way, it was all about the religion that entered the church Paul's writing to there. But you're now trying to be made perfect by the flesh. It's not going to work. It's just going to end us in robbing our joy, blinding our eyes, stealing our life, and destroying our witness. But just allow the simplicity of Jesus and a relationship with Him to light our soul up again. All I know is I was blind, and now I see. You can say whatever you want, and I really don't care, but Jesus is my Lord, and I'm going to worship Him. That's the story of John 9. Father, we thank You for Your word. We praise You for, God, these examples that You give us under the inspiration of Your Spirit, that we can rely on Your word, trust in Your word, hold fast to Your word. Thank You, Jesus. You're our King, You're our Lord, You're the lover of our soul, and we ask now that You would fill us with Your Spirit, and You would purge us of the flesh and purge us of the religion that is deeper than Lord, sometimes any, Lord, what we would consider bad sin, but the sin of unbelief You call as an evil heart and destroys our lives. Putting trust in man and confidence in ourselves. Forgive us, O God. Bring us back to the simplicity of what it means to have been a sinner and have been transformed by the grace of God. Open our eyes that we might see Jesus clearly and that we could just display Him openly to the world around us. We thank You and we praise You, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. And church, let's worship the Lord. Communion again is open. Just feel free to stand, sit, kneel, whatever you'd like to do. Let's just spend some time with Jesus.
Thank you.
Father, we just praise you. We just thank you. Lord, I just want to pray for us as a church, Lord, right now, that you, God, would just fill us, Lord, with, Lord, the life of your Spirit. And that, God, you would show us the areas in our lives that, Lord, are religious, are rigid. And, God, where they hurt our relationship. Lord, we just pray that you would just peel away, Lord, all of the distractions. All of the, Lord, spiritual and religious distractions. And you would just bring us face to face with Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless, Lord, your people. Bless them this week. Fill them with your Spirit. Stir within them, Lord, a heart, Lord, for you, a heart of worship. Stir within us, God, a longing for you. Call us away, Lord. Song of Solomon has that phrase, rise up, my beloved, and come away. Would you speak that to us this week? Just to come aside, to come and worship, to come and pray, to come and sit at your feet, to hear your word like Mary. God, strip away all of the clutter. Father, we ask you to do a work in our hearts, and that you change us from within. Help us to heed, help us to follow, help us to listen. You are truly a good Father, and we worship you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, why don't we stand, and we're just going to just sing the chorus of Good Father one more time just to close us out. God bless you guys, and have an awesome, awesome week.